welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm going to ask you to turn just in groups of two or three to one another and discuss one of those questions that really there's no answer for. I'm going to ask you just to discuss it just a little bit. As you get to know somebody, at what stage of the relationship can you say you know them? Does that make sense? Do you know somebody when you've met them and you're going to recognize their face and you're now friends on Facebook? Or only when they're also following you on Twitter? Or do you know someone when you've been married to them for 50 years? At what stage of a relationship, do you know somebody? Okay. So I'd like you just to share some thoughts around that. As I said, there probably isn't a right or wrong answer, but just share some thoughts around that for a couple of moments. And then as you're exploring that a little bit, I want to sort of throw a B part to the question out. How do you get to that point where you know somebody? Is there a process? Is there something you can do? What needs to happen for you to get to know somebody? And what I'm hoping, obviously I said there, I think you'll agree with me, there's no right answer to this question, but I think it's important for us from time to time to ask this, and I'll expand on that a little bit later. But one of the things that I'm hoping came out is that apart from the fact that we grow in our knowing of someone, that there are different stages and different levels of knowing, that we probably don't really know somebody until we begin to understand and glimpse their hearts. That we can know someone, we can recognize someone at a party, we can know what their name is, what they do. But we probably really can't with authenticity say, I know that person, until I've at least got a glimpse of what's going on in their hearts. A glimpse of what makes them them. I think if you're in a relationship and you're getting to know somebody, this is one of the primary questions you're asking. I want to get to know this person. What do I mean by that? I want to see what's in their heart. Relation, in a romantic relationship and just in a platonic relationship. Just what's going on in their heart? Who is this person? And then on the other side, on the B part, that the only way to get to know someone, there are a couple of different factors, but they all revolve around the same thing, is time. That I can read as much as I want about Yuri sitting in the front here, and I can speak to Damon and Jacques and Tian and Josh, and they can all tell me what they know about Yuri. But I didn't really know Yuri until Yuri and I start spending some time together. I can know about him, but I'm not going to know him until we start doing some things and some of his boundaries begin to fall, and I begin to see just a little bit into his heart. What does he get excited about? How does he feel when Liverpool loses? Which he gets lots of practice to work through. But until you spend time with someone, you don't really know someone. Get back to that point, John 8:32, and it's Jesus speaking. Passage many of us probably know very well. He says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The chances are many of us, as we read that with our Western intellectual paradigm, we read that I'm going to know the truth. I'm going to know a certain set of facts and knowledge. And that fact and knowledge, that factual information is going to cause liberty to come in my life. There's an element of truth to that because he's speaking about Scripture. We'll look at this a little bit later. And Scripture has that power. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't referring to truth as a set of knowledgeable facts. He's speaking about himself as a truth, the person. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's referring to here in John 8, he says, you will know the truth. You will know Jesus. Passage that's been in my heart just this whole year, I've just been meditating on it over and over, and regularly when I pray, God just brings this scripture back up. It's in Philippians from verse 3. Yet indeed, and this is Paul writing, and what Paul's saying is, in the natural, he was born spiritually with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was born to Israel, the right tribe, the right clan. You know, he's got the perfect CV spiritually that he's meant to have. And he says, all of that stuff, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish. Rubbish is a really nice translation there, because actually he's talking about feces. He says, I count them as the equivalent to feces, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And there's a lot of theological stuff in there, and Bible school will explain that. But watch this in verse 10. That I may know him. That I may know him. He's saying all of this stuff I'm willing to walk away from, everything the world holds before me, because I want to know Jesus. I wonder, and as I said in the first service, I'm not preaching this because I've got this perfect. I'm preaching this because this is something that I know I need to get right. And perhaps some of you are here, and you're going to say, yes, got that, and thank you for praying for the rest of us. We need your prayer. But I wonder how many of us wake up in the morning and the number one desire in our hearts is, Jesus, I want to know you. I wonder how many of us wake up in the morning and say, I wonder what happened on Facebook last night. I wonder what happened in the rugby. All Blacks played at 1 o'clock this morning. What happened there? Wake up in the morning and we check our email or we check our Twitter. What happened on WhatsApp? How many of us wake up and all of that can wait, and just in our heart is this burning desire, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know, not just Jesus, I want to know you like I've met you in the mall, I'm going to recognize you. If you come back and you walk around, I'm going to recognize the stuff you do and your character traits, I'll know that's you, Jesus. That's a ridiculous example, because if he's coming back, he's not hanging around again. Okay, he's taking us and we're getting out of here. But I wonder how many of us have in our heart this burning desire to say, Jesus, I want to know you. I really, really want to know you. The next bit, we're excited about that. I want to know the power of your resurrection, Jesus. Because Jesus, you rose from the grave and you overcame and you won and you gave me all of this victory that I can inherit. I love that, Jesus. I want the power of resurrection. Who wants the power of Christ's resurrection in your life? If you didn't put your hand up, we're going to pray for you now. We should all want the power. This is exciting. This is the nice bit. We all know that. We want the power of his resurrection manifest in our life. We probably don't want to conform to the fellowship of his suffering so much. That's not the fellowship of suffering is not so cool, being conformed to his death. No, that's a bit way out. But if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And in different times we'll speak about those things. I just want us tonight just to focus on those first five words of Philippians 3 verse 10. That I may know him. I think that's five. Four. What did I get? Five, yeah. That I may know him. That I may know him. Scary for me as a pastor sometimes reading the book of Revelation, because there's a message coming to the churches in the first couple of chapters, and they're speaking to the angel, and the angel there doesn't mean the angel in the sense that you and I think about angels. It means the messenger of the church, the person responsible for that church. The first one is he sends a message to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, we don't exactly kind of, because this is like a prophecy thing, so we're not exactly sure when this message is applicable. But that's the church that Timothy pastored. And the message to the church of Ephesus is, you're doing a whole bunch of great stuff, but you've neglected your first love. You've neglected that which is really important. And what scares me about that is we see that. People come to Jesus and we're excited about Jesus. We're going to tell everyone. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to go where life is and we're experiencing life. And then the longer we're following Christ, the less likely we are to testify and pray with someone. The less likely we are to invite someone. The less likely we are to get involved in people's lives. And I'm not just saying that because I picked it up. Church statistics across the world tell us that. It's not something that's unique to us. It's all over the world and it happened in Ephesus. You've got a church there that's excited for Jesus. And somewhere over time, that excitement wanes. Somewhere over time, they start doing all this stuff and the heart gets disconnected from the heart of Jesus. You know, if I'm praying, Jesus, I want to know you. I think what I'm praying is, Jesus, I want to get a glimpse of your heart. I want to know who you are, God. Not just superficially on the outside, although that would be pretty cool as well, but who are you, God? I want to know you. And I wonder how many of us are willing. And I think if we're willing, if we were to ask a tick box, if you will, want to know Jesus, you know, we're all going to put a tick there. But practically in our day-to-day lives, how hungry are we for Christ? And part of what concerns me about this is, it's the same thing that concerns me when I look at Lisa. And I think, you know, maybe Lisa's going to grow up when she's going to be 20, my daughter. She's going to be 21 without an education, not going to have learned anything. But that's not her fault. If my kid grows up not having gone to school, it's not her fault. It's my fault. It's not her job to one day when she's 6, wake up and say, Mommy, I want to go to school. Please enroll me into that school and arrange the school fees and get the books and everything I need because I want to go to school. No, it's my job as a parent to look at her and see the next stage in your development is you need to start attending a school. And that translates exactly the same into our discipleship processes. That it's not somebody in my small group's fault if they're not coming to encounter one, or if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, or if they're not having quiet time necessarily. It's not their fault, it's my fault. It's not the person I'm walking a road with's fault if they're not understanding the basic doctrines of Scripture. It's my fault. And it's an area where I believe God wants us to think about our discipleship process a little bit. And before we start thinking about discipleship processes with the people we're all discipling, because we're all fantastic disciples, you've all got 4 people right now that you're discipling and walking a road with and investing into their lives and praying for and leading them closer to Jesus. I know that because you guys are just awesome. So before we take this to those relationships, there are a couple of things that I believe God just wants to speak to us about. You know, someone gets saved, there are a couple of basic doctrines that they need to learn. They need to learn, what does it mean that Jesus died for me on the cross? Who is the Holy Spirit? Why is baptism important? That type of stuff, it's basic. Every believer should be taught that. It's not their job to ask, it's our job to tell them. And that's one of the reasons why we do Life Encounter, Encounter 1. And I encourage you, if you haven't done it yet, come to Encounter 1. We're going to help you settle some of those questions. But as much as we need to know certain things, more than that, we need to learn certain lifestyle habits. See, discipleship, a lot more than knowledge transfer, it's a lifestyle impartation. Where do I get that from? Matthew 28 says so. Jesus said, go into the world, to all the world, make disciples of all the nations. How do we start the baptism process, making disciples of all the nations? How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy. We start with baptism. And then what do? We teach them to observe, to do, lifestyle. Not to know. The knowledge is an important element of that, but the outcome isn't a whole bunch of people who know stuff. The outcome is a whole bunch of people who follow Jesus in a lifestyle. And in that, there's certain disciplines that I believe every believer, every one of us should build into our lives. Certain disciplines that if we're going to be Christian, this is what a Christian life looks like. Are you with me? Some of you sitting here, you're going to tick them all off. God, as I said, pray for us. The rest of us, as we're going to go through some of these things, there's certain things that I believe God's going to highlight, certain things that he's going to show us in our own lives that we need to sort out. And then, as we start doing that, we need to be assertive in the people we're discipling. We need to sit them down and talk to them and say, this is what a Christian life looks like. This is what you do when you're a Christian, and this is why you do it. Let me just preface that all of the stuff we're going to look at now is not about doing stuff. You're going to see that it's all about getting to know Jesus. Positioning ourselves, living our life in a way that we get to know Jesus. So when we wake up in the morning, our hearts cry, Jesus, I want to know you. Before I want to know anything else, Jesus, I want to know you. And tonight when I lay my head on the bed, Jesus, I got a glimpse of your heart today and I know you a little bit more than I did yesterday. The first one is the passage we read just now, John chapter 8, from verse 31, the verse before we read just now. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Is anyone here doing maths type of stuff? Anybody that's done a bit of maths? Like a little bit. Anybody done computer science or anything like that? No, there's an if statement. What happens if the if doesn't happen? Then the rest doesn't happen. What's the implication of this? If you don't abide in my word, then you are not my disciples. You see, Jesus isn't saying that you will know the truth, head knowledge. He's saying you'll know the truth, the person of Christ. How does it come? Well, it starts by a healthy relationship with Scripture. We're not reading the Bible to learn facts and get knowledge. There's stuff in there that we need to know as well. More than that, we're learning to get to know the author. I want to encourage you every time you read Scripture, just pray this really simple prayer first. Say, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me. And then you read. And watch as the Holy Spirit highlight the person of Jesus to your heart. And we get to know him just a little bit better. Scripture speaks about meditation as well. Meditating on Scripture. Do you guys remember Joshua? Hopefully not, because then he'd be really old. But there was this guy called Joshua. And in Scripture, God comes to him and God says to him, Joshua, be strong and very courageous, all of that stuff. But meditate on these words day and night. And you will have good success. He's speaking there about the process of the habit, the discipline of taking it and regurgitating it. Saying it to yourself, I want to know Christ and the power of his, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, thinking on it and having it in your heart, but talking it as well. Because it's interesting, Jesus says to him, to Joshua, he says, this word will be in your heart and do not let it depart from your. We read it and we think eyes. No, he's not saying do not let it depart from your eyes. Don't let it depart from your mouth. The command to Joshua is speak the word of God. Not only into the situation, but over your life, over your identity. Just speak it so that you can get to know the author of it. First bit is Bible reading. Second bit is prayer, Mark 1:35. Going through this quickly because we weren't saying too much. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place. There he prayed. You know, if there's any motivation for me to pray, it's the fact that Jesus got up early in the morning to go pray. If he needed to pray, you know, if he wasn't going to be okay without praying, who do I think I am? No, Jesus, I don't need to pray. I'm okay. Jesus gets up early in the morning before daylight. He goes and prays. I wonder how many of us have this as a daily discipline in our life. And prayer speaks about a couple of different things. There's prayer in a relational context. Me talking to God. Pouring my heart out before him. Telling him about the stuff I want and need and struggling with. And all my bosses being difficult with me. And whatever, all the stuff. But then getting quiet and letting him speak. Because relationship is two-way. Said in the first service, you know, it's like this relationship you have where you're phoning all the time and you SMSing or WhatsApping or whatever message you're sending, and you're the one always going to visit. It's not a relationship. It's called stalking. Relationship happens when there's reciprocation. Relationship happens when you send the WhatsApp message and a couple of moments later it comes back. And I'm not only talking about romantic relationship, I'm just talking about any relationship. And they phone you in church, then you know they love you, you know. Some of us need to reevaluate our so-called relationships and ask ourselves, is this a relationship? Some of us need to go evaluate our relationships and realize that person is making so much effort with me. I should be doing something back. I should be reciprocating just a bit. Some of us need to realize this person is not making any effort with me. Maybe I should just leave it. It's not that I don't love them, I don't care them. There's no relationship here. Just throwing that out there. It's not really part of the message, but maybe for someone. Jude 1. But you will, oh, I was saying they're praying, I'm praying, and God's speaking to me. I'm praying, I speak to him, and then I shut up and I let him speak. One of the most beautiful passages in scripture, be still and know that he is God. You know, if it was written today, shut up. You know? Learn to keep quiet before God. And just interesting, that's one of the first skills a baby needs to learn. Before a baby can learn to speak, he must first learn to keep quiet. Spiritual babies, some of us are spiritual adults and we still haven't learned just to keep quiet. Just to rein in our emotions, to rein in everything that wants to explode. Just like a little kid that wants to throw a tantrum. No, not now, quiet. We need to learn that process, keeping quiet. But there's that type of prayer, but there's another type of prayer as well. There's a type of prayer where I step away from what I want to do and what I want to hear, and I start praying for other things that's got nothing to do with me, except that it's got something to do with God and He's into this. Some of you don't even know that in Pakistan last week, a whole bunch of churches got blown up. People walked into the churches, pulled suicide vests. Everyone runs out, they blow another suicide vest outside. I think if we're going to start listening to God, He's going to say, I want you to pray for those families. I was in Pakistan at the beginning of the year, got a message from the pastor in Pakistan just 2 days ago. See, I just got it, but we were sitting together in the meetings, and we never ever do this, and we can take this out of the editing, whatever, but Tias was checking his Facebook in the meeting, and this message came from a friend in Pakistan. I can't live here any longer, it's too dangerous. I need to get my family out of here, and then I need to get out of here to a different place. We can't even stay together as a family anymore. You know, we need to be praying into that. Some of us have totally missed that in this last week, a week or so ago in Kenya, a bunch of people walked into a shopping mall, said, if you're a Christian, stay. If you're not a Christian, leave. Christians stayed behind and started shooting them. Pow, 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 pow. Just target practice on the Christians. One couple says, we're not religious, but be prayed. Because they're not Muslim, so they couldn't leave because they wouldn't have believed them. You see, we need to start sometimes stepping back, and that type of prayer is called intercession. So I'm not praying for anything, but I'm just praying for that which is on God's heart. I'm praying for my family, or I'm praying for my colleague, or I'm praying for the friend that's going through a divorce, or I'm praying for the people in Pakistan and the families involved in Kenya. Trusting the Holy Spirit to show me what's on His heart, because that's what we're about. God, what's on your heart? Intercessory prayer. Jude 1, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do you do that? Praying. Specifically praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. And if you don't know what that is or what that's about, come to Encounter 1 and we'll explain it to you from Scripture. How do you keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life? By praying. I wonder how many of us have made a daily habit of it, praying. I want to throw a challenge out there. I said in the first service, when I studied, when I was studying, I just sort of had this deal with God. That God, I'm not going to study anything today until I think it was, I can't remember if it was 20 minutes or half an hour. Let's make it 20 minutes. Until I've spent at least 20 minutes reading Scripture. Doesn't matter how important tomorrow's test is. God, you're more important. So God, every day, I'm not going to study until I've spent time studying your word. I want to throw that just a little bit farther for all of us. What if we were to say, God, I'm not going to turn on the TV, check my Facebook, look at my email, reply to a WhatsApp, whatever it is. God, until I've spent 20 minutes or half an hour or whatever it is with you. Because I count all of that as loss to know Christ. I wonder what our lives would look like if we just every day make a concerted, deliberate appointment with Jesus. You see, relationships are beautiful in that sense, that relationships are crazy spontaneous, and they should be. But when you get married, you're going to realize that you need to have scheduled time with your spouse as well. If you don't have scheduled time with your spouse, your relationship probably is going to head a bit downhill. On the flip side, if the only time you spend together is scheduled time, your relationship is going to head downhill. But the scheduled time creates the platform for the spontaneous. The spontaneous isn't going to happen if you haven't scheduled it. The same in our walk with Christ. Spend time regularly praying. Make it part of our lifestyle. You know, there's people that got saved here tonight. You know what I'd love? I'd love for us, when they get to small group on Wednesday, someone walks them and says, listen, how's your quiet time been going this week? They go, what? You say, no, the time spending, you're spending reading Bible and praying. Oh, no, I don't know how that works. Okay, great. Sal, tonight we're going to teach you how to spend time in God's presence. This is what you do every day. Every day. Do I pray? Every day. Why? Because that's the way we live as Christians. But you know, it's hard showing that to someone if we're not authentic with authenticity saying, that's my life. It's really hard. It's hypocritical at best. Worship. Tonight, God taught some of you to worship. Corporate worship is awesome, but you know, we can't be living a life where the only worship in a musical sense is corporate. I love CDs and lately iTunes and DVDs and Blu-rays and stuff like that because I can play iTunes brilliantly. You know, if you give me a guitar and I went to go sit somewhere, it would be just very liberating because the demons would flee, but the Holy Spirit would flee too. And they'd be known within a radius of way too much. But you don't need to be able to musical. You don't need to be musical to be able to worship. Worship is a lifestyle. It's far more than a song, but it includes a song. The psalmist writes in Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Some of you still wonder why we start every service with singing, because scripture says we must. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Some of us need to learn this discipline in our private lives of going, closing the door, putting on a CD, and worshiping. Going into the shower and worshiping. Going for a walk and worshiping and singing, and there's no one around, so it's beautiful, you can sing. Beautiful old Rhema song. There's a song all the time stirring in this heart of mine. And to you, Lord divine, songs of adoration. Let the cymbals spring out loud and carries on like that. But I wonder how many of us wake up in the morning and right as we wake up, there's this thing in our heart. God, I want to sing a song. Third Day sings a beautiful song about that as well. I want to sing a song to you, Lord. A lifestyle of worship, a discipline of worship. When we come to our small groups, we should be discipling the new people coming in. Are you worshiping? What does your worship look like? Because if this is the only worship you're doing, stop. You're being a hypocrite. If all you're doing is when we come together communally, but it's not what your life is, then go home and repent and say, God, I need to change. I need to become a worshiper, Lord. The next one is Christian community. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more that as you see the day approaching. That day being the day Jesus comes to fetch us. Every day more and more. What's he saying? He says you should be going to church more next week than you were this week. That's what he's saying. You should be more committed to small group next month than you were this month. For me, small group is just one of those non-negotiables in my life. Just for me personally. Something really drastic has to happen for me not to go to small group. Because you know, if I'm sick and I'm lying in bed, you know what I need to be? At small group. And if I can't go to small group, then I'm going to phone wherever and I say, come, small, normally it's a mass anyway, but just bear with me. Can you guys come and have a small group here? Because scripture says when I'm sick, I must lie in bed and sulk. No. When I'm sick, I must call for other believers, people that I look up to in the faith. They must come and anoint me with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So why on earth am I staying at home at small group when I'm sick? When I'm going through a rough time, do you know where I need to be? At small group. If I'm writing a big test tomorrow, do you know where I need to be? At small group, because those couple of minutes of prayer is going to mean a lot more than a couple of minutes more studying. And I'm not saying don't study. A good axiom to live by is study as if you don't know how to pray, and then pray as if you haven't studied. But Scripture calls us in our daily discipline to Jesus. He calls us to covenant. Remember a couple of weeks ago I spoke about covenant? We spoke about relationships. Do you guys remember that? Our relationship with Jesus is a covenant. It's a covenant that he paid for on the cross and he mediated. A good friend of ours, and Shofar Joburg at the moment, he was sharing with me, he was on a mission in China. And one day God spoke to him and said, Piti, call him Piti for tonight. Piti, you're more committed to experiences than to covenant. So resonated with my heart. So many of us as believers, we're looking for the next experience, the next moment where Jesus is going to be there. But we don't understand that he's called us to covenant. Covenant which goes beyond how I'm feeling or not feeling right now and where the experience is or isn't right now, where the emotion is or isn't now. God, this is a disciplined decision that I've taken in my life, not just to the people around me, but to you. And I love what it says, how it starts there. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It says when we're coming together, what are we doing? We're stirring up love and good works. When we're coming together, we're growing in our relationship with Christ. This next verse, I love how scripture sometimes starts, do not be deceived. I think the reason scripture puts do not be deceived there is because we're likely to be deceived. Now, it doesn't say do not be deceived, seek first the kingdom of God, although sometimes we get confused around that, thinking of the scripture we all like. Do not be deceived, God will give you the desires of your hearts. No, it says do not be deceived. Why? Evil company corrupts good habits. Not unsaved company, evil. There's a difference. There's a big difference. Evil are people who are bent on wrongdoing. Unsaved people are just people who are far from Christ. Massive difference. The flip side of that, what Hebrews are speaking about, is the right company creates good habits. The right company, and as I said, in our discipleship, we need to just be a lot more firm with people. We need to teach them what does it look like to be a Christian, because sadly, the world, all of us included in the church today, we're not modeling Christianity before people. You know, when you go to a movie with a guy you're discipling, we're going to have a burger and go to a movie and there's blasphemy, that's a beautiful discipleship moment. Hey, this is what we do as Christians. We get up and we walk out. But I paid 40 rand, but Jesus paid with his blood, you know? Let's go watch that movie. It's only 18 SNVL. No. As Christians, we don't watch that. But that's not the type of stuff which we teach people by being afar off. That's the type of stuff which we model. You really want to go watch that? I don't think it's a good idea. Christians shouldn't watch that. If you want to go watch that, feel free to watch. I'm not watching that. Maybe a brilliant movie. Maybe my favorite actor. That's not the point. The point is I can't all of these things last because I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. Wow, you got saved on Sunday night. That's awesome. When are you and your girlfriend moving out? You're still living together. You've been saved for 3 days. What's going on here? That's not how we live as Christians. Monkey measure. Then they're going to say to you, I've heard this too many times, we can't afford not to live together. No, you can't afford to live together. Do you want to know him? Do you really want to know him? Or do you just want him to enhance and comfort your life? If you want to know him, start living according to his precepts. You know, if we as Christians disciple people better, we're not going to have believers living together anymore. Because we're going to model it to them. We're going to say, whoa, we love you, but because we love you, this can't go on. It's not that Jesus is going to judge you and send you to hell right now. This is just not conducive to you growing with Christ. Because tomorrow morning you're going to wake up and you want to have quiet time, and every morning your quiet time is going to look exactly the same. You're going to spend an hour repenting about lost nights. Let's just deliver you from all of that so you can grow in Jesus. And you go and you repent tomorrow about the lost however long, and then you carry on with your life. As Christians, we need to just be a little bit bolder in our discipleship. This is what a Christian life looks like. Not to be religious about it, but let's create an environment where you're going to grow in relationship with Christ. I'm not going to kick you out of the small group if you live together, but I'm going to let you know you're not going to grow in Christ when you're living together. You're not going to grow in the way that his plan and purpose for you. You're not going to experience the abundance of his grace he wants to pour into your life. And the truth is, your relationship is going to suffer. Had a guy, married now, beautiful guy, in church with us, come to me after the first service, said, pray with me. Talk to me. My wife and I lived together before we got married. Bad idea. We need God's healing and restoration now. You see, there's this big lie that the enemy has in marriage prep. We tell people it's pretty simple. Before you get married, the devil's simple. He's not a brain surgeon. His strategy is easy. Before you're married, he tries to get you to jump into bed together. After you're married, he tries to get you not to jump into bed together. It's not hard. But if we walk and we trust God for an understanding of that, unless for Louis. Don't jump in bed together. Amper, nog nie. Okay. You see, as Christians, God's called us to discipleship. He's called us first to being disciples. And then I hope we all understand he's called us all to make disciples. And, you know, that means that we need to show people what does it look like to live a Christian life. They're not going to figure it out by themselves. Jesus calls us sheep. Sheep really don't get much done by themselves. Sheep needs a shepherd walking in front, giving them direction and instruction. If we're not doing that, then we can't, and it's my point, we can't blame the people in our midst for not following Jesus and growing a relationship with Christ. If we're not having honest, love-filled conversations with them about the stuff that matters. You're not baptized? Wait, you got saved on Saturday or Sunday night. It's Wednesday. It's like Monday night, Tuesday night. This is like the third night already. And you're still not baptized. What's going on? Are you following Jesus or not? Let's just ask each other simple questions. What does a Christian do? A Christian gets baptized. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you baptized? No. Okay, well, sort that out. We need to disciple people. What does that mean? We need to model for them what a Christian life looks like. I took 2 months to get baptized. Please don't do it as well. It's a really bad idea. Jesus wants to use you. You want to know him. Here's a swimming pool. Here's a jacuzzi. Here's a bathtub. Whatever. Let's get you baptized. Christian community. And then the last one, testifying. I love this in Psalm 145. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. When was the last time you declared God's greatness? You spoke of his mighty works. When was the last time there was somebody in your life, whether it was a believer or not, is not the point. You told them of what Jesus had done for you. On Saturday morning, we've got a share seminar. We've got the encounter seminar. At the same time, the share seminar. I encourage you to come to that. We'll help you to work through this testimony thing a little bit. How does it look? How do I work? How do I package it nicely? But, you know, the crux of it is really easy. What is a testimony? Well, it's a testimony. It's being a witness. You know, the truth is, everyone here, if you're a believer, you're a witness. You might be a bad witness, but you're a witness. you might be a good witness. But the fact that you're following Jesus, other people are seeing that, and what you're doing is a reflection of Jesus. Everything you're doing is a reflection of Christ. Wow, you got saved on Saturday. What are you doing this weekend? I'm going to drop. No, wait. We don't do that as believers unless we're going to go to and testify and bring other people to church and pray for people. Then we can go. But the lifestyle we live. Oh, you got saved tonight. Tomorrow is the first Sunday of the Monday of the month. We fast every first month. Fast, what's that? It's like, run. No. We don't eat. I'm going to die. No, you won't. It's okay. Just don't eat for a whole day. And if you struggle, come over to my place and we won't eat together. And then Monday night we go and pray together as a church. Why? Because that's what we do. That's discipleship. You don't have to understand. They don't always have to understand it to be able to do it. The understanding will come. It's the same with my daughter. She doesn't have to understand why I'm sending her to school when I'm sending her to school. Later in life, she'll thank me for sending her to school. I hope. When she does start going to school like that. But you know, get the point? Whether she wants to go or not right now is irrelevant. You're going to school because there's some stuff you need to learn. Discipling, we need to be with a massive, massive dose of love, far more assertive in what we're holding before the people we're discipling. Testifying. You know, we need to be scheduling testifying. A couple of years ago, we started this Testimony Tuesday thing. I want to encourage you, do that again. Say Tuesday morning, first thing you wake up, Jesus, I want to know you and I want to tell of your great works today. Give me an opportunity to tell someone. Then you schedule a lunch break or whatever and you go knock on doors until you find someone behind the door and you tell them about everything Jesus has done. That's testifying. What's the difference between testifying and preaching? Because, you know, people don't like it when we preach at them. Testifying is, this is what Jesus did for me. Preaching is, this is what you must do because of that. Don't go there. We've all got that temptation. Jesus came and saved me, now you must. No. Jesus is awesome and great, and last night I was struggling and, you know, going through a financial rough time, and the bank was going to come and fetch my house, and last night we prayed, and this morning I got an email from the bank saying it's okay. Someone deposited money in. Now you must. No. Testify. Let's get into the habit of just Psalm 145, one generation praising works, the great thing God has done to other generations. Just sharing, saying, God did this and God did this, and then I was there and God did this, and then my relationship was going through a rough time and God did this, and then I didn't know I was going to pass this exam and God did this. We need to schedule that. Why do we need to schedule it? Because if you're not going to schedule it, it's not going to happen. Maybe at the beginning it will. But a year, two, 3 years down the line, not going to happen. You're going to get mundane and comfortable on this Jesus roller coaster. Is it going to become a Jesus pleasure ride? Don't come and rock my boat. No, I'm not going to tell them now. This is nice. Unless in the front of your pleasure boat it says, get out of the boat. Get out of my comfort zone and step into the zone of the unknown, because that's where miracles happen. That's where lives get transformed and lives get changed. Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be witnesses. That's what I said just now. You're a witness whether you want to be or not. You decide whether you're a good witness or a bad witness, but you're a witness. 1 Timothy 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, to my experience, the best way, the times when I've seen and gotten to know Jesus the most, were the times when I got excited about what he was excited about. When you go on a mission, something happens there. It's not that God's not speaking here. It's just something happens when we get excited about what he's excited about. The only place in Scripture I know of is the 1, 2, 3, 4 Scripture. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. The only place in Scripture I know of which speaks about the desire of God's heart. In the same way, guys, you're getting to know, wanting to sort of get to know a girl, pursue a girl, find out what she's really excited about and do that together. You'll get to know her, a part of her, so quickly. Same with Christ. Except I'm telling you what he's excited about. He's excited about souls getting saved. You start getting excited about souls getting saved, you're going to get to know Jesus in a powerful way. You're going to wake up and you're going to say, Jesus, I'm getting to know you. This is awesome because I want to know you and the power of your resurrection. Can we stand? Now I'm going to pray for us all, and then I'm going to give you a couple of moments to, you just speak to God yourself. As I said, I'm not perfect in this by any stretch of the imagination. But I know that God's calling us just to authenticity in our relationship with Him, to covenant, not just to convenience. And I'm going to pray just a simple prayer around that, and then give you a bit of time. Whatever God's speaking to you about, maybe one of those things God's just really highlighting, maybe all of them. Maybe none of them, and then in the time you can pray for the rest of us. But just you speak to God about whatever He's speaking to you about. You just respond, start the conversation. You don't have to finish the conversation. God just wants to acknowledge you to acknowledge that there is a conversation to be had. The conversation can be had a little bit later. Might want to hang around and do it in here if everyone leaves just now. Maybe want to go home and have the conversation. What God wants from you now is just to say, God, we need to have a conversation about this. God, I don't understand. God, I don't get. God says, it's fine. We'll talk about it as long as we make a plan to talk about it. So, Father, I want to thank you for this incredibly precious gathering, church of people that you've brought together. People, God, who are passionate for your name. Jesus, I and I trust many others tonight, Lord, our hearts and on behalf of the church, Lord, we want to say, Jesus, we want to know you. Lord, we're wanting to count everything loss to know you, Lord. To make you more important than the next episode of our favorite series or our social media, our emails, our phone calls, whatever. God, we want to be more hungry for you than any of that, Jesus. God, I pray right now is speaking to each of our hearts, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're not here tonight to judge, and you're not here with a big stick to give us a hiding, God. You're holding out an arm of love, inviting us to know you. Just whatever God's speaking to you about, you respond to Him. Just as you're standing, just do business with Jesus. Jesus, I thank you that right now in so many of our hearts, you're speaking and you're doing business, God. Thank you that you love us just as we are, but you love us too much to leave us this way, Lord. We want to just acknowledge that you're speaking to us and respond. Lord, I want to speak your abundant blessing on everyone here, God, that in this week, we would know you. We would get to know your heart. Our desire, Jesus, to know you above all else. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is